All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to James chapter 1. We've used this passage earlier in our thoughts in regards to trials, but we're going to use it just kind of as an introduction to our topic for this morning and this evening. There are trials that each of us will face in life, and God has a method for us in handling those trials. And that's what we've been trying to talk about over the last couple of weeks. The devil always has a counterfeit way of dealing with things. In the Bible, you see that often that there is God's way of doing something, and then there's the devil's or the world's way of doing things. And I think that many times when it comes to trials and troubles and tribulation, as the Bible uses that term, that many times we think, well, we can do whatever we want. I'm just going to learn to cope with this and deal with it. We need to make sure that we don't get the Satan's way of dealing with it. And troubles are going to come into your life. God accomplishes certain things in our lives through suffering that he could not accomplish in any other way. And a Christian, now one time there was a Christian who was suffering under communism. And this is what this person said: we are like nails. The harder you hit us, the deeper you drive our love into Christ. The songwriter said this: we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. James chapter 1, it says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trial or the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I believe that's referencing the trial. Then you go to God and ask him for wisdom. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I believe that also is referencing the idea of trials and tribulation. There are two ways of looking at trials and tribulations. And if we're not careful, we're looking at it both ways, and you're double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's a story of a missionary to Ethiopia. And this missionary to Ethiopia thought it was interesting when he learned how that they crossed some of the rivers. In Ethiopia, there in Africa, they had some raging rivers and some crossings when they would come up to ford the rivers. It could be dangerous, because they didn't have bridges or anything. You had to walk through them. And the missionary thought it was interesting how the locals basically learned to cross the river. What they would do is a local would come up and they would see that the river would be kind of a little moving, a little faster than what they were comfortable with, and they needed to get to the other side of the river. So they would come up and they would pick up a large rock. All right? And the heavier, they said, kind of the better. It wouldn't be absurdly heavy, but they would grab that rock, hold it up on their shoulder, and then they would walk across the river. The missionary said he tried it both ways, and he realized they were dead on in what they were doing. And he started thinking about trials, because he said there's a ballast. He said basically that heavy rock was a ballast, and it put extra weight on them, so that basically his footing was more sure because of that extra weight. And he started thinking about trials and burdens and tribulations, as we would call them, and troubles that come into our life. And he said, I think God gives us that ballast of burden. And sometimes a load of affliction keeps us from being swept off of our feet. This morning, I want to consider, this morning and this evening, I want to consider five dangerous ways of handling trials. And I think that many, even sitting here, as you will think back over your life, you will find that you may have started down a different path, a wrong way, because there is God's way of handling trials, and then there's Satan's way, or the fleshly way of handling trials. And we'll try to cover, we're just going to cover a couple of them this morning, and we'll finish up this evening. But as I look through Scripture, I'm sure there could be a couple others, but I narrowed it down to five different ways that you can handle trials in the wrong way, dangerous ways. And they produce bad results because it's dealing with the flesh. It's dealing in a devilish way instead of in a godly way. We always want to handle things the way God wants them to be handled. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we start the concept of looking through Scripture so that we would know the ways not to handle trials. I pray that as always you do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to be careful of how we deal with trials in our life. The first way is anger. When a trial comes into your life, you can just get angry. And I would venture to say that will be the majority of us, that'll be our first reaction. Our first reaction could be that we get angry at God, we get angry at somebody else. And so let's look at Scripture and let's even think about it. All right, so who was the first person to get angry when something didn't go their way? Well, my natural thought went to one person right at the beginning, but I think it was somebody earlier. So let's go to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. So the first thing I want to look at is some causes of anger. And in the book of Genesis, look at chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. All right, so my first thought was Cain. Okay? He was an angry man in Genesis chapter 3. Though in verse 12, when God came to Adam, notice what Adam did. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." I think he said that out of anger. I think Adam was the first person to get angry when he got caught in his sin. He got angry and said, "It's not my fault. God, you gave me this woman." Anger. I think then it got passed down. If you notice Cain in chapter 4. Look at in chapter 4. Look at verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." If you go back earlier in that passage in chapter 4, in chapter 4 and verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect," talking about God, "and Cain was very," notice the phrase, "very wroth, and his countenance fell." He was angry. So one of the causes of anger in our life is blame and shame. Blame and shame. Internally, you become angry with yourself for being gullible. Or maybe you bought into a lie, or you participated in a sinful act. And even though it was wrong, when you get caught, you're angry and you lash out. All right, that was Adam. Adam lashed out in anger. Cain lashed out because he chose to do something that was wrong. And then when he had to face up to the consequences, instead of owning up to it, he was like, "You know what? I'm just mad." Right? So anger, one of the reasons for anger is blame and shame. Another is pride, and we see that here in Cain. Cain's anger, he felt that his pride was stepped on because his way was not lifted up as the right way. Then look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Those are not necessarily trials and troubles, but I'm trying to address this idea of anger. How are you going to deal with a problem when it comes into your life? Are you going to deal with it in anger? All right, sometimes we bring it on ourselves because of sin, and because of the shame of sin, then you lash out in anger. All right, and that's what Adam did. He lashed out at God. It's your fault. Right, we need to be careful. That is sin. All right, and then also, as in Cain's situation, he chose the wrong way to do something, and then when he's caught, he gets mad when it's not accepted. Many times we act that way. But then now we're turning to some about troubles and trials that come into our life. In 1 Samuel chapter 25 and in verse 13, you see an example of David. David is basically being chased out by King Saul, and he's running around. He has an army of mighty men. And in verse 10, it says, so David finds out that there's a farm, and it seems like it's a big farm run by a man named Nabal, and he sends some men to go get some food, to get some things to take care of his army. And here is Nabal. His servants come to Nabal in verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servant and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings. Notice verse 13. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye and every man his sword." So what's another reaction during a trial sometimes or tribulation? Okay? You're doing what's right. You're doing what's right, and doofus man acts all belligerent to you. And you know what? In anger, be careful, because in anger, this is what we want to do. Suit up. It's time to slice and dice that dude. He's going to answer. All right? I'm not putting up with this. And in anger, we can react when a trial comes up. All right, here, David's in the right. Well, remember what I said a couple of weeks ago. Being in the right is okay, but don't act in the flesh. Right? There is a right way to deal with things, and David here is saying, come on, let's suit up. This was David's response from a wrong done to him. But we need to be careful of retaliating in what? In anger. Did God bless that? No, he didn't want him to do that. This doesn't mean that we have to be a doormat and that we can't defend ourselves. However, in this story, Abigail and Nabal and King David, God has a plan throughout this stages of King David's life. So be careful of in anger responding to mistreatment or hurt. Another way is found in Ephesians chapter 4, very famous verse. Very famous verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." This is talking to the church. Notice what it says in verse 26. "Be ye angry." We forget the next part. "And sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." We need to be careful of this type of anger. So when trial comes into our lives, sometimes we can react in anger because somebody mistreats us. You think that you are justified in acting in anger, and yet the Bible says that is wrong. The Bible says that that's not how you're supposed to act. You can't act in anger. And then sometimes we think that, you know what, the Bible says, be ye angry. You forgot a phrase. And sin not. And also it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then it continues on and it says, don't give place to the devil. So what is the Bible telling us? In righting a wrong, many times, and we call this righteous indignation. You know what? I am righteously angry, and you're throwing things. You know, I have a right to be angry. Be careful, because the Bible says be angry and sin not. There's purposely, it says sin not, because your tendency is going to be to sin. Anger, like dynamite, is explosive. And actions powered by anger will cause destruction. All through the Bible, you see that. Anger, all right, that action of anger, it's explosive. And it'll cause destruction, and you will feel vindicated, but there will be a path, a swath of just destruction behind you. And when God is present, you don't find that. When God is present in a situation, what you find is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's peace and love and joy and temperance. And out of control anger doesn't sound like an evidence of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:26 commands us to be angry and sin not. Being right in our assessment of a wrong situation doesn't mean that we are right and using any means to get the situation to be right. So let me say that again, because that was confusing to some of you. Being right in our assessment of a wrong situation does not mean that we are right and using any means to get the situation right. Because I can be angry and sin. Just like I can be angry and sin not, I can be angry and sin. So I need to be careful. So how do I deal with anger? That's our first thought here. And so let's turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and we have a case study for us of how to deal with anger when there's a trial. All right? And this is actually a negative case study. Look at verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. So what do you see right away? You see that there is death for Moses. And what do we normally know with death? This is a relative. What is he probably going to have? It's a trouble. It's a trial. He's going to have some grief, isn't he? So already you see his sister died, passed away. There's probably a little bit of grief there. And then look at verse 2. Besides that grief that's going on, there's no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Is that positive? Were they gathering together to say, Moses, you guys did a great job. Can we just kind of have a celebration? Is that why they're getting together? No, they're coming together to crab and complain. It's wrong being done to Moses and Aaron. So verse 3, and the people chode with Moses. All right, that idea of chiding. All right, it's a friction. It's something that just grates you. It's something that tears you down. That's verse 3. And spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us, brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness? So who are they blaming for all their problems? Moses. All right, so here is wrong being done to Moses. It's a good case study. It's a good case study. So verse 5, wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil? Look at verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So, what can help me not avoid anger, hopefully, but you're going to see there's still a little more of the story here. So number one, when trouble and trial comes, so here's a situation, it's not his fault. It's outside influences coming in and putting on a trial and trouble upon Moses. He's getting blamed. His sister just died. I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on here. So what was his first response? The great thing is that his first response was right. Ask or go seek God's guidance. Notice what he did. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Seek God's help about the situation. That's what you want first. I mean, because guess, I'm glad that they stepped away. Did you notice it? They went from, and remember, the Bible is purposeful when it uses its language. So what did they do? They went from the presence. You know, when you have a trial or trouble coming on you, and especially when it's from somebody else, try to get away from that presence. That'll help you. Get away from that presence and get alone with God. And try to get in His presence. Did you notice? They went from the angry presence to where they went to God's presence. That'll help you out. That will temper your anger. Seek God's help in the situation. But then notice, the Lord spake unto Moses saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts. Notice verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord. He gathered in verse 10, gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. I'm pretty sure it was at a high-pitched voice. Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, what did he do? Smote it. All right, go back. And what does it say in verse 8? What does it tell him to do? Speak. Hey, it's both words start with S. All right, God said speak, and Moses smote. So it's a lesson for us in anger. How do I deal? Trial comes on. It's not my fault, and it really isn't. Is it Moses' fault? No, they're a bunch of rebels. But God said, speak, and he smote. See, he did right. He was there, and he went out from their presence, and he got the presence of the Lord. That's really good. But he forgot the second key. The second is, whatever God tells you to do, obey it. You obey God completely in this situation. It doesn't make it right that somebody else is doing wrong. God is concerned about your path, and your path has to be right. So does that mean that, all right, somebody comes in and they're cussing at me? All right, and maybe in my unsaved life, man, I was a bad dude and I cussed all the time. And now this person is there and they're right in my grill. And they're cussing at me, and they're just pushing me. So I say, you know what? I got to get out of their presence. And I come over, and I say, God, you got to help me. And God gives me help. And I come back over, and I righteously, because of righteous indignation, cuss them out. No. I still have to obey God's word. And God's word says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. The Bible also says that every idle word, you're going to give an account. See, when that trouble comes, I'm going to react in anger. Moses did. Why? It wasn't his fault. I mean, his sister just passed away. Don't they? Doesn't even the congregation care? Here's a, most people believe it's millions, at least a million people, maybe a couple million people, and they all expect Moses to get them water? What is he? I mean, is he the American water supply? You didn't pay me. I haven't built the plant. Why don't you ask God, guys? And they come at, and they're chiding. And he goes and finds God, which is good. But he didn't obey God completely. What you have to be careful of is in your anger, you're going to misstep and not obey God completely. Did this cost Moses? Does God care about Moses' actions? Did he care? You know the scriptures, I think most of us here knew. Yes, he does. So don't get it in your head that, you know what, this is justified. I have read that passage. I have studied this passage. I have looked at the life of Moses, and I think most of us would say, man, if I could just match up to the life of Moses, I'd be doing pretty good. But he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because of this. Does God care about your obedience? Yes, he does. So is it okay for you to act in your anger? No, it's not. It is not. How do I know that? Because I have Bible to back it up. And all of us, we have our own thoughts. We have our own ideas. Because Satan is a master of twisting scripture. A master at saying, oh, it's okay. It's not you. They're in the wrong. But God cares about your actions because you're his son. You're his child. So here in this passage, what do we see when trial and trouble comes? One wrong or dangerous way of dealing with trouble is anger. And so how should I deal with anger? Well, I need to understand scripture that it can be a natural reaction. Then stop it. Ask God. Say, hey, I'm not going to let the sun go down on my wrath. So let's look at the second thing then. The second thing is very close to this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And then we're also going to look at that passage in Ephesians. All right, so the first is anger. Anger comes in. Okay, that's one way that we deal with trials sometimes, and that is a dangerous way. I believe that's a devil's way of handling trial and trouble. I've met people that get very angry when trouble comes in. How could God do this? Be very careful of that. Okay, because, in Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 13 and 14, and make straight, it talks about this. Let me go back. Yes, here we go. 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In the context, it's talking about discipline and chastening. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, why? Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, a profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We said in Ephesians 4, let me read it again in Ephesians 4. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Then it continues, neither give place to the devil. I believe, as I have studied this, the step, all right, the first step towards bitterness is anger. Okay? You'll be angry. And if, think about this. God says that anger dwelling in your heart is so bad that within 24 hours, get it out. Isn't that what it says? Don't let it go, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So what happens if you let it stay for a week? 2 weeks. A month. A year. I believe that it gets inside and it becomes a root of bitterness. I've met people that when you talk to them and you mention somebody else's name, it's anger that became a root of bitterness. One way of dealing with a trial is it's the devil's way, you get angry. Then, because you don't deal with it God's way, you don't understand that there's consequences. Right? And that God has a path for us dealing with everything. Then we let it sink in and it becomes bitterness. I read of a man. I did not deal with him, but it was a pastor was dealing with a man many years ago. He had someone come into his office for counseling. And this man complained about having migraine headaches. And he said, he had gone to doctors and the doctors could somewhat deal with it because of some strong drugs that he was taking. But by his countenance, the pastor knew that this man was super, super unhappy. As the pastor talked with this man, he learned that this man had been under intense anger and resentment for a wife that had divorced him 20 years ago. As they were talking and dealing with stuff, he learned that the wife had passed away 10 years ago. And the pastor asked the man one time, he says, I regard bitterness toward a living person an unproductive venture. But what possible good can you obtain for hating somebody that's dead? There was anger and it had been festered so much because he was wronged. And so now, 10 years after her death, he's still bitter. He finally recognized the destructive force that he had allowed to infest his life. And with God's help, through Scripture, he found forgiveness. And the bitterness went away. And guess what went away? His migraines. I'm not saying that if you're bitter here today and you have cancer, you get rid of that, all of a sudden you're like, I'm healed. All right. But there is a physical effect of bitterness on your life. There's a physical effect. There's a spiritual effect. If the physical effect, and I know this because of dealing with folks and dealing with pastors that have dealt with folks, the physical effects are genuine. And what I normally see in Scripture, the spiritual effects are usually 100-fold deeper than the physical. And so bitterness. Bitterness grows out of an anger that has been left to fester and spoil. It's a root that is left undealt with in the heart. And it grows under the surface and then it springs up. So the idea of not letting the sun go down on your wrath is telling us that I need to learn to get rid of that anger and that wrath and deal with it. Don't just let it fester because it's going to sink deep and it'll develop into roots and it'll delve deep into my heart and it'll ruin things. There are different ways that bitterness can slip into one's life. You don't have to turn to these, but I want to give you some examples of bitterness that is shown in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 27, Esau was slighted, and he was slighted of his birthright. So something that was rightfully his was taken, and he became bitter about it. So there are sometimes that something that is rightfully ours, and it gets taken away from you. Be careful of anger being turned into bitterness. Esau became bitter over that. Exodus chapter 1, the Bible tells us this. The Israelites tasted the bitterness of a powerful people abusing them. In Exodus chapter 1, it talks about the bitter suffering that the Israelites had under the bondage of the Egyptian slave masters. So bitterness can grow because of, as we saw with Esau, it was something that was rightfully his and it was taken away. With the Israelites, it was people that are over top and they were abusive. They took their power and they used it wrong. Does it sound, some of these sounding familiar? This has infested our nation. We have young people that basically are bitter because somebody, some pastor, some youth pastor, some teacher, some this or that, and they did this to me when I was 5. Is it so? Yes. I would agree. They probably abused their power. And maybe something wrong was done with that. But don't let bitterness come in. Ruin your life. It's dealing wrong with trial. Bitterness. All right, so we see Esau. We see the Israelites. Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah faced the bitterness of barrenness. The bitterness of barrenness. And then there was, I don't agree with the Israelite system, but, you know, if you know Elkanah had two wives. He had Peniel, all right? There was two wives there, Hannah and another wife, and the one wife made fun of Hannah over and over because of her barrenness. It was a bitter pill to swallow. So there was bitterness because of that. Job chapter 7. Verse 5 and 11, Job became a little bit bitter. He didn't want to live anymore because of physical suffering and weakness and chronic pain. It wore Job down, and this physical suffering was causing him to lose sight of God. Proverbs chapter 17, I'll just read this one to you. In Proverbs chapter 17, it says this. It says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. A wayward child is bitterness to the soul. It's bitterness to the soul. And so how do we deal with this? It's not things that I've asked for. All right, I can't live everybody else's life. What is wrong, God? How come these people in power are taking advantage of me? How come, God, I don't have a child? How come, God, I have pain and suffering? I don't even want to live. All through the Bible, there are bitter things that are placed upon sometimes our lives. So what are some traits and how do I overcome them? Studied this. And so I found, look in Genesis. Genesis chapter 37. All right, so what I'm going to do is give you a trait of a bitter person. And then how do you overcome it? And kind of the same thought. All right, these are two ways of dealing with bitterness. One way will keep that bitterness as a root. The other way will pull it out. And you'll be able to live that wonderful, peaceable, as God says in Hebrews 12. The Bible says it'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what we want through the trial. That's what God wants. He's bringing it into our life to produce something good, not something evil. So look at Jacob. We have two examples in the book of Genesis, all in the same situation. Jacob, in Genesis 37, here Jacob is told that his son Joseph has been killed. Look at verse 33. And he knew it and said, it is my son's colt. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. All right, we see it later in look at chapter 42, chapter 42 and verse 36. So Joseph is alive. Remember, now he's in charge and they have to come to him. His brothers have to come to him to get food. But one of the things he's requiring is that his younger brother, Benjamin, be brought back. Look at what it says in verse 35 of chapter 42. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. When both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring them not to thee. Deliver them into my hand, and I will bring them to thee again. And he said, Jacob, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I understand that for him, the understanding of the loss of Joseph is a deep hurt. But what does he let it do? It's become bitterness. It's that sorrow. You can hear the sorrow. The sad thing is Joseph even dead? No. So the opposite, okay, so what is a trait of a bitter person? A distrust in the providence of God. How do I see it? Right in this story. Look at chapter 45 and verses 3 through 8. This is Joseph. So this is the kid that is dead. So actually, everything that Jacob was thinking that happened to Joseph, and remember, it didn't happen to Jacob, it was to his son. And I know there's a deep bond there, but it actually did not happen to Jacob. These things happened to Joseph, but notice what Joseph says in verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. They came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. That must have been just a really classic statement right there. Right? Now, therefore, be not grieved. Uh-oh. Notice, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And notice again, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Notice verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Amen. Signs of bitterness in your life as you have a distrust for the providence of God. So how do you overcome that? Start trusting in God's plan. If you're God's child, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is in the Bible for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto thine own understandings. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Bitter people are crying out saying, why, God? This ain't fair. Instead of saying, God, you meant this for good. Bitterness, I'm not saying all of the things that we talked about with Esau, and even with Jacob here and Joseph, and then the Israelites, and then Hannah and Job. Some of them are, you know, Esau never got that root of bitterness and he never took care of it. But you know what we see with Job? He took care of it. All right, sometimes there's a bitter thing that'll happen in your life. It doesn't mean that you have to stay bitter though. Here Job, he turned and he said, I don't even feel like living. This suffering and this pain is, man, it's just over the top. But what do we know about Job? We know that Job said, and we sing, and when I am tried, will come forth as gold. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know what changed Job's bitterness? Changed that bitter sorrow? It changed when he said, I do not understand all that's going on. I do not understand the circumstances. But I have control of my reaction. And my reaction might be angry at first, but I'm not going to let the sun go down on my wrath. I'm not going to give place to the devil in my life. I will deal with it properly. And one of the ways of dealing with it properly is seeking God's face and doing exactly what God says, understanding that if I react in the flesh, there's consequences for it. But then, when bitterness starts to creep in, I need to say, God, your way is perfect. Trust in God's plan. A distrust in the providence of God. The second trait, and we'll try to close it down here, and just, I'll give you two more thoughts in this idea of bitterness. The second thing that happens, and we find this in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, then said his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. All right? This is Jesus saying offenses. What does that mean? Somebody's going to do you wrong. Is that trouble? Yes, it is. Is it tribulation? Yes, it is. Verse 2, it were better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Verse 3, take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive them. You know a trait of a bitter person? An unforgiving spirit. I can't forgive them. What do you mean you can't forgive them? I read a story of it was a pastor again dealing with a family. And he had dealt with the family. There was a funeral and the family had come to the funeral. And then after the funeral, they noticed that the uncle wasn't around for a little while. And so 3 years later, they went and some of the family was coming in. They asked the pastor to go with and they knocked on the door of this uncle. He opened the door and here was this relative and he looked at him and says, you're not welcome in my house. And so the pastor kind of said, well, can I come in? Find out something, some odd thing happened at the funeral with that relative. They didn't even know. He never talked about it. He never expressed it. But something happened at the funeral and this guy, 3 years later, he didn't tell anybody, but he was so mad. Nobody even knew. Nobody even knew he was bad. You're not welcome. Guess what? That's an unforgiving spirit. Somebody is going to do you wrong sometime. Guaranteed it. Somebody is going to do you wrong. And God says, forgive them. Some people take this and they twist it a little bit because later in the text and when you compare scripture with scripture, some people say that the only forgiveness comes if they ask you. But they haven't compared scripture with scripture. You know how I know that? Because Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do. Did I ask Christ to forgive me? No. But he forgave me anyways. That's Christ's type of forgiveness. And so an unforgiving spirit doesn't have limits. Does God's love have forgiveness limits? I will forgive you up to here. I'm glad it's not that way. And then I forgive because of obedience, not if I get the feeling to forgive. Some people are like, I just don't feel it. Once I feel like, I know it's going to come and I'm going to feel it. No. Sometimes you know what you're going to feel like? Punching them. But the Bible says, forgive anyways. You forgive not because of a feeling. You forgive. It's an action. Forgiveness is an action, not a feeling. I don't all of a sudden get this feeling. No, I obey God. And my obedience says, I will forgive. I forgive without reciprocation. According to this passage, I'm not forgiving to get something back. And also in this passage, notice what it says. What's interesting, this passage is about forgiveness. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, doth he thank, and then he tells a story about a servant doing his duty. Right at the end of forgiveness. And then he says this about the boss. Does the boss thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know what some of us do? We forgive, and then our forgiveness makes us proud. There's something in me that just forgives people. Get out of here. You're just doing what God tells you to do. That's what the Bible says. Don't get all proud and cocky about it. You're an unprofitable servant. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because you're just doing that which you're supposed to do. And that is offer forgiveness. You know how bitterness, when a trial comes into your life, there's two ways to deal with it. All right, you can deal with it in anger, and anger will lead to bitterness. Okay? Or I can deal with it God's way. And how is God's way? God's way is not to be angry. I'm not going to let the sun go down on my wrath. I'm going to learn to go to God and put my flesh under. I'm going to get God's way of dealing with the problem. Understanding that there's consequences. And then, if I notice that bitterness is starting to take root, then I've got to get with God and say, God, you have a purpose in this trial. I am going to trust you. Because I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. In all my ways. I'm going to let you have your way, and he'll direct your path. Trust in God's providence. God's providence, that means he cares about each and every detail of your life, and this is there for a reason. But then learn to have a forgiving spirit. Unforgiveness is a fruit of bitterness. Remember, bitterness is a root. Remember that in the Bible? A fruit that hangs from the tree of bitterness are coming up. Actually, I think of bitterness under the ground, like potatoes, all right? Because I think of it as bitterness is just dirty and yucky and sorry. Ain't nothing good. I don't see it as a beautiful tree. I look at it as something nasty that's underneath. And you know what? One of the fruits of bitterness is unforgiving spirit. I'll never forgive them. Bitterness. Bitterness is in your heart. I'm going to close with an illustration. And I think this will help you in understanding a little bit about bitterness. And Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were arrested February 24th, 1944. Corrie Ten Boom and her family lived in Holland, and they housed Jews and other political activists during the Nazi takeover of Europe. It is estimated that their family rescued 800 plus people from destruction. Well, Corrie and her sister spent 10 months in three different prisons, and then they ended up at the infamous Ravensbrück Communist Center at the concentration camp in Berlin. And then during that time at Ravensbrook, her Corey's sister, Betsy, died. And it was very hard for her. Corey survived, and then she was, you know, released. And after she was released, she realized that God had helped her survive for a purpose. And so at that time, she was 53 years old. So for 33 years, she traveled around the world. She went to, I think it was 70 or 60 countries. She traveled 60 different countries telling her story. And this is what her story was. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper. And God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies. She was in Holland one time finishing up a speech, talking to a group of people. And afterwards, a man approached and he seemed familiar. And then she recognized him. He was one of the guards at the Ravensbrück concentration camp. He came up, he extended his hand, and he said this: "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your presentation. I was a guard there. I became a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for the evil things that I did, but I want to ask your forgiveness." Corey says this: "His hand was thrust out." And she said, "I could not move my hand from my side." She said, "Anger, vengeful thoughts, hatred flooded my mind. And my hand was locked to my side. And yet I was the one that was speaking about forgiveness." She said, "All this is going on and his hand is right there." She said, "I cried out to God and said, 'God, I don't know that I can do this. This is much more than I can handle. But God, if you will give me the strength, I will forgive him.'" And she thrust out her hand. She said later, as she thought about it, that the exhilaration, it was almost electric. As his hand reached hers, that God all of a sudden just removed everything. And this is what she said, and I think this is important for us to remember. "I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness nor on our goodness that the world's forgiveness or Christianity hinges, but it's on Christ. And when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love to perform it." You know what? I'm not telling you that it's going to be easy. I'm not telling you it's going to be something that is not going to be hard for you to do. Here's a guard, and he killed people. But God wanted her to forgive. Why? Because you let that stay in there, an evil root of bitterness will come in. Some of it is, even in Corey's life. You know what she had to learn? God planned it all. The choir sang it. "My Father planned it all. Yet though the way we weary." All right, and I can tell you this, in your life you're going to have trial and you're going to have trouble. Don't deal with the trouble, trial, tribulation, and persecution in the world's way or the devil's way or the flesh's way. What's one of those ways? Anger. The other way is bitterness. You let that trial turn into anger and bitterness, then you've lost the whole purpose of the trial. God wants us to be better. Let patience have its perfect work. That you be entire, wanting nothing. What does that mean? This trial is going to make me better, complete, much more full in my Christianity. Don't fight against the trial. And I'm not saying we got to relish in it, roll around. All right, we don't have to be a sadist. Beat me. But guess what? When God sends a trial, it's for your good. Then ask God to help you to deal with it in His way. Heads bowed, eyes closed.